Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus has just finished up this whole section where he's talking about not to worry and all the reasons why we shouldn't worry. And let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And isn't that the truth? I was telling Tammy this past week, I really feel like keeping a journal where I just write on it, what is the biggest worry stressor of the day? And I'm pretty sure that every day I will have something to list. It'll either be an ache and pain, a sick relative, a financial concern, something in the news. Every day we'll always have one. I don't think I've ever lived a day where I didn't have one, except maybe when I went on a cruise one time and didn't have the news. Thank God for cruises. Every day has plenty of concerns of its own. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says that rather than worrying about all these things that you worry about, things that you may need, he says your Father knows that you need them. But he says for you, this is where he wants your mind to be. He goes, I want you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't seek first all these other things. Put things in proper order. First is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. All the other things are secondary concerns. Now, getting to a point where we are seeking first his kingdom and seeking first his righteousness, that requires a whole different approach to Christianity than what we see a lot of in our world today. In our town, there's a lot of churches and there's a lot of Christians. In our country, we have a high, the wind is blowing. In our country, we have a high percentage of Christians. But you know, what it means to be a Christian is different with lots of people. I talked to a man one time. I was at a Boy Scout training event, and the man kind of made a comment, so I was kind of interested to know what he thought. And I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, yes, he was. And I felt like I was in a position where I could ask more of a question. I said, well, what does that mean to you? And he goes, well, to be a Christian is to be an American and to be patriotic and to be a good citizen. That's what it means. And I didn't say anything I didn't want to go any further with that because I didn't want to, he opened up and shared what he really thought, and that's where he's at. And I think there's a lot of people that are like that. You know, they consider being a Christian means being a nice neighbor, keeping your lawn mowed, not letting your dog use your neighbor's lawn for a bathroom. When your neighbor kid is selling Girl Scout cookies, you buy some just because you're a good neighbor. That's what they think being a Christian is. But we know, because we have God's holy word, that being a Christian is more than that. I mean, being kind to your neighbor, that's a good thing. And that is definitely something that grows out of being a good Christian person. We are going to be kind to our neighbors. We're going to be more than be kind to them. We're going to love them. But being a Christian is supposed to go much deeper than that. If we are going to follow Christ, following Christ involves obeying him. It involves more than obeying him. It involves making him first in our lives. It involves also us just turning over our lives to him so that we live this life where truly, in the depths of our souls, we know that we're all in. Now, when Judy came in this morning, she had an interesting little thing to share with me. She went on St. John's River Cruise. It sounded wonderful. I'd love to do that. And Judy has recently got involved in a car club, Hudson Car Club. And the first question I had to ask her is, do you own a Hudson car? She goes, no. I said, well, how can you be a member of the Hudson Car Club if you don't own a Hudson car? She goes, you just have to be interested in it and want to be a part of that group. And she says, there's a very nice group of people that are involved in it, and I enjoy the things they're doing. It's fun to be a part of that group. Okay. That's a good thing. But I want to tell you what, folks. There are some folks that are just the same way when it comes to their Christianity. You could ask them, is the Lord Jesus Christ in control of your life? And they would stop and look at us like we have three heads. They might wonder if we're a fanatic. I had this person, the first church I pastored, I had a man who was a wonderful, wonderful man. Great church usher. He had been a church usher for years. And I was looking down through the records one time, and I asked him, I said, Tim, have you ever been baptized? He goes, oh, no, no. I said, Tim, you've gone here forever. You've been the head usher at this church for years. You're not a member at the church. He goes, no, no, no. Why not? He goes, oh, I'm not a Christian. I said, what? I said, how can you come to Sunday school, morning worship, when we had it back then, evening worship, be the head usher, tithe, never miss church, and not be a Christian? I just haven't been willing to take that step. And I'm like, what are you waiting for? I don't know. It kind of got left just like that. You see, in his life, there was something going on that he was, there was something that was standing in his way that he was not ready or not willing, whatever it was, we don't know what it was, to really give himself fully to the Lord. And he was truthful and he was honest and he had so much good that comes out of a Christian lifestyle. So much good. He was highly regarded. He was much loved. But there's something more to it. There's something about when we make our mind up that he is ours and we are his and we have given him our all. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this, say that, therefore, in view of God's mercy, hey, let me read it to you the right way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, we offer our all to him. We make our mind up. We are going to be all in. Quick little illustration. In 2 months, 2 days less than 2 months, Tammy and I are going to celebrate 31 years together. It's been wonderful. And the reason that it has been wonderful is because right from the start, she made her mind up that she was all in with me, and I was all in with her. And, you know, there's a big difference between living together and being married. When you live with someone, generally, you got separate bank accounts. You have separate stuff. And if things are going good, you kind of continue staying together. But he knows that he can leave if it's not working for him. And she knows she can leave if it's not working for her. But Tammy's made this commitment. She says, with God's help, I'm going to stay in for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I said, with God's help, I'm all in, no matter what. And God's been in the middle of it. And it's been wonderful. And over time, I like to believe that my I've become a better husband over time. She's always been a good wife. But it's been a beautiful thing. And you know what? I would have never known what I know now if I wasn't all in with her and she wasn't all in with me. I'm enjoying watching the relationship of my daughter and my son-in-law because they're the same way. They've only been married here. It hasn't even been a year, but I've just been watching the two become one. I mean, her future is their future. His money is their money. The house they live in is their house. Everything. He's learning to obey Jenny. I warned her. I warned you, didn't I, that she is a force to be reckoned with. I warned you. You said, I'm ready. I can do this. I do the Marine Corps. I can do Afghanistan. I think I've got preparation. But I want to tell you what, there's some folks that kind of, they go along for a long time, but they don't know what it's like to be all in with the Lord Jesus Christ. They might hang on the outside, and they're afraid that maybe he's going to ask more than they can give, or they're afraid that he's going to lead them in a way that is not going to be good. I've known young people that the great fear in following the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's going to direct them to marry somebody that they're going to find unappealing. I know you can laugh about that, but I've heard that before. Oh, if I listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to pick the most unattractive person on the planet. And the Lord's going to say, oh, but they have a good heart. And I'm going to be like, I'm not interested in them. You just need to believe me, folks. You listen to the Lord, and he'll bring you somebody that you'll think is just wonderful. And you just need to trust him in this. You just need to trust him in this. You may think that if you listen to the Lord that you're never going to be able to have anything in life that's any good. Well, just trust me. The Lord has things planned that are better than you can even imagine. But you just need to trust him. And you're never going to know some things unless you make your mind to be all in. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is being a living sacrifice. That is a lifestyle. It says, it is a lifestyle that is holy and pleasing to God. It is God's will for you. God wants you to be all in with him. And he goes on in verse 2 and says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There, culture has a lot of effect on us. There, I was talking to a young person about a month ago, and he was suggesting to me, he goes, don't you think that any president who served our country, who owned slaves, because he owned slaves, should not be honored? And I asked him to explain it a little bit further. And in his mind, he feels like if you are present and at some point in your life you owned slaves, that this country should not honor you. And it began kind of an interesting conversation with us because I said, you know, there's some things that at the time are accepted and normal. And sometimes people don't see anything wrong with it. It's part of our culture. And there are a number of our founding fathers who, just like other folks, owned slaves. I think you got to kind of consider their whole life. You need to look at them and look at the age that they lived in and look at how they treated people, and you got to look at the big picture on these things. But my point is that our culture affects us. In the same way that if you go back in our country a couple hundred years, people didn't think, there were parts of the country where people didn't think anything of slavery. They didn't think it was wrong. Maybe some did, some didn't. But for lots of people, they didn't think it was wrong. I can't help but wonder how the future is going to judge us for some things. Maybe there are some things that right now we accept as normal and don't think a thing of it because we're used to it. That in the future, they're going to look back on us and they're going to go, what were these people thinking? So my point is, there are some things that we can get used to and we can accept as maybe it's normal, maybe it's right, just because it's around us and it's people that we know are involved in these things and we don't think a thing of it. And it's very easy, if we don't watch it, that we can become just like what's going on in our world today. We can be a reflection of our world and our society's values instead of being a reflection of God's values. And he's saying that if we can be all in, living sacrifices types of people, that he says he can cause a change that would happen within us, a renewing of our minds. So that, this is, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. He'll transform your mind so that your sensitivities will be properly tuned. And I want to tell you what, some of our sensitivities get dulled down by just repeatedly being beaten over the head with other things, so much so that we just become numb to it all. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel. Wonderful promise of God, Ezekiel 30, 36. Beginning with verse 25. For those who make their mind up, they want to step over that threshold and want to be all in. Listen to what the Lord says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. There's a cleansing that we cannot enact in ourselves that God can enact. There's a cleanness that we cannot achieve by just trying to do better, or trying to set better goals for ourselves, or trying to be more committed. There's a cleanness that can come from God. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. You will be cleansed from your impurities and from your idols. Cleansed from your impurities. Cleansed from your idols. And you know, I just want to tell you the truth, that it's not something that you have to wait long for. It's something that you can make a decision and seek God, and he'll do it in a moment. That giving you a clean heart, renewing your mind. That one move where you decide that I'm going to step forward, I'm going to put myself there for God, and I'm going to be all in. I'm going to say, all of me belongs to you, Lord. And that whole cleansed by God happens in a moment, because he's just waiting and he's just wanting to do it. This renewing your mind so that your sensitivities can be properly tuned. I will clean you from your impurities. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. A new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I am privileged as a pastor that I have seen this happen many times. I see people that when they finally come to that point where they really give themselves all, they make their mind up that, Lord, I am yours. Every part of me, it is yours. I watch what happens. And that wonderful thing happens where the old is gone and the new has come. It's like finally the old cold winter is done and springtime is there. We don't have to really. Winter is a wonderful time here in Florida. I remember in Maine it could get so depressing when here we are in April. I've experienced April snows before, and you don't know how depressing that is. You're like just praying for green grass. You've seen nothing but brown grass. All of the birds that are so beautiful are gone, and there's nothing but crows, lonely, awful crows. And you go outside, and you think, I could just cry. But then there always comes a day when you can feel like spring has first come. And I want to tell you what it's like for Maine people. It doesn't matter what temperature it is. On that day when you feel like it has come, all the Maine people are wearing shorts and t-shirts. And you're like, you guys are crazy. It's only 50 degrees. And they're like, it's not, it's, summer's gonna, spring and summer are gonna be here finally. This darn winter is gonna be done. Because they could just feel it coming. And I want to tell you what, when you can go from worrying about lots of things in life and not having peace and feeling like you're doing it on your own, to finally you say, I'm done with this struggle. I'm giving not just myself. I'm giving all my struggles. I'm giving all my worries. I'm laying it out. Lord, take it all. Wonderful thing happens. Springtime happens in your heart, new spirit. Goes on further. He says, I will take out your heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. And a heart of stone is a heart that doesn't feel anything, a heart that is cold, a heart that is not alive. And a heart of flesh is a heart that can sense things, a heart that can feel things, a heart that can love, a heart that can cherish, a heart that can appreciate. The Lord wants to do it. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Goes on further, verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit in you. Wow. And this is a promise that if you get in the New Testament, we could be looking in the book of John right now in the chapter 14, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me, and I will come. I and the Father will come, and we will make our home within you. What a wonderful promise that is, that the Lord desires to make his home within our hearts. I will put my spirit in you. And then look at the next part of that. And will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. You know, one illustration that I think about when I think about asking for the Lord's help on things, I think about a little boy standing at like Highway 27. And I would never tell a five-year-old, just wait till the walk sign comes on and then you can cross. 27 is crazy. It seems like half the people driving today are trying to drive and text or drive and talk on the phone or drive and put their makeup on, drive and shave. The only way I would let a little one cross 27 would be if I held onto their hand very tightly. And I would be watching, and I'm not going to trust a light. I'm not going to trust anything. The light says I can watch. I'm still going to be watching, and I'm going to hold that hand tightly, and I'm not letting go till we get to the other side of the road. And that's my prayer from the Lord. It's like, Lord, don't just tell me what I should do. Lord, hold my hand and help me to get there. Because, Lord, sometimes I don't pay attention long enough. Or sometimes I get distracted. Or sometimes, Heavenly Father, whatever, it just doesn't get done. Hold my hand and get me across the street. And the Lord says, I will put my spirit in you and will move you to do the right things. I will move you to follow my decrees. I will move you to have a heart that wants to serve me. This is the wonderful promise for those who want to seek first his kingdom and first his righteousness. And I'll tell you what, if you seek first his kingdom and first his righteousness, you're going to find that for the first time in your life, Life is going to fall into order the way it ought to be. And the peace that you always wondered if you could experience, you can experience. And newness can come. Winter can be done. Spring will be there within your spirit. And you know, this isn't something that's far away. It's not anything that I'm going to tell you, oh, you need to take some course and it takes 13 weeks and you need to read all these books. No, the Lord is faithful and just. And where it all begins is in a decision in your heart to respond to the Lord. And that passage in Ezekiel, the next verses go just like this. You'll live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. Oh, that's so beautiful. I will save you from all of it. I will call you. I will call for the grain. And I'll make it plentiful. And I will not bring famine upon you. Did you catch what he said there? He says, I will call for the grain. And I'll make it plentiful. As Jesus spoke, and the storm stopped, and the waves calmed down, the Lord can bless you. He can call for the grain. You're waiting on this job, waiting for some situation. He can just call, and it's worked out. I'll make it plentiful, and will not bring famine on you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've been here with us in our service this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the things that you helped us with around this altar. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in people's lives. Now, Heavenly Father, as we go throughout this week, I pray, Lord, that this would be a week of walking very close with you. I pray, Lord, that this would be a week of learning from you. I pray, Lord, this would be a week of being used by you. Bless your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.